Well, good day to you all, dear ones, and welcome to this 13th day of April. It is day 104 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name's Hunter. I am your brother and your Bible reading coach, someone who shows up every day to spend a little time together in the pages of the Scriptures. And we're going to let the Scriptures do what they do and point the way to the one who is the living Word of God, the one alone who has the words of life. That's it, my friend, life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So we gather here from far and wide, all over this beautiful planet. Sisters, brothers come here to warm their hearts by the fires of God's life-giving love. That is who He is. God is love. And we try and wrap our minds around that every day as we look to these Scriptures. Today it's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and then on to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and we will finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm glad you're here. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 14. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, who had served at Shiloh. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senea. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. "Let's go across to the outpost of these pagans," Jonathan said to his armor-bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few." "Do what you think best," the armor-bearer replied. "I am with you completely, whatever you decide." "All right then," Jonathan told him. "We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Stay where you are or we'll kill you,' then we'll stop and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up and fight,' then we will go up. That'll be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson." "Come on, climb right behind me," Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed those who had come behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered all over about a half an acre. Suddenly a panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties, and just then an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. Saul's outlooks in Gibeah of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. "Call the roll and find out who's missing," Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor-bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, "Bring the ephod here." For at that time Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, "Never mind, let's get going." Then Saul and all his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews, who had previously gone over to the Philistine army, revolted and joined in with Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel, who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim, joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth-Aven. Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day because Saul had placed them under an oath, saying, "Let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies." So no one ate anything all day. Even though they had all found honeycomb on the ground in the forest, they didn't dare touch the honey because they all feared the oath they had taken. But Jonathan had not heard his father's command, and he dipped the end of his stick into a piece of honeycomb, and he ate the honey. After he had eaten it, he felt refreshed. But one of the men saw him and said, "Your father made the army take a strict oath that anyone who eats today will be cursed. That is why everyone is weary and faint." "My father has made trouble for us all," Jonathan exclaimed. "A command like that only hurts us. See how refreshed I am now that I've eaten this little bit of honey? If the men had been allowed to eat freely from the food they found among our enemies, think how many more Philistines we could have killed." They chased and killed the Philistines all day from Michmash to Ajalon, growing more and more faint. That evening they rushed for the battle plunder and butchered the sheep, goats, cattle, and calves, and they ate them without draining the blood. Someone reported to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that still has blood in it." "That is very wrong," Saul said. "Find a large stone and roll it over here. Then go out among the troops and tell them, 'Bring the cattle, sheep, and goats here to me. Kill them here and drain the blood before you eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with the blood still in it.'" So that night all the troops bought their animals and slaughtered them there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first of the altars he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let's chase the Philistines all night and plunder them until sunrise. Let's destroy every last one of them." His men replied, "We'll do whatever you think is best." But the priest said, "Let's ask God first." So Saul asked God, "Should we go after the Philistines? Will you help us defeat them?" But God made no reply that day. Then Saul said to the leaders, "Something's wrong. I want all my army commanders to come here. We must find out what sin was committed today. I vow by the name of the Lord who rescued Israel that this sinner will surely die, even if it is my own son Jonathan." But no one would tell him what the trouble was. Then Saul said, "Jonathan and I will stand over here, and all of you stand over there." And the people responded to Saul, "Whatever you think is best." Then Saul prayed, "O Lord God of Israel, please show who is guilty and who is innocent." Then they cast sacred lots, and Jonathan and Saul were chosen as the guilty ones, and the people were declared innocent. Then Saul said, "Now cast lots again and choose between me and Jonathan." And Jonathan was shown to be the guilty one. "Tell me what you have done," Saul demanded of Jonathan. "I tasted a little honey," Jonathan admitted. "It was only a little bit at the end of my stick. Does that deserve death?" "Yes, Jonathan," Saul said. "You must die. May God strike me and even kill me if you do not die for this." But the people broke in and said to Saul, "Jonathan has won this great victory for Israel. Should he die? Far from it. As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair on his head will be touched, for God helped him do a great deed today." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul called back the army from chasing the Philistines, and the Philistines returned home. Now when Saul had secured his grasp on Israel's throne, he fought against his enemies in every direction, against Moab, Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines, and wherever he turned, he was victorious. He performed great deeds and conquered the Amalekites, saving Israel from all those who had plundered them. Saul's sons included Jonathan, Ishbosheth, and Malchishua. He also had two daughters, Merab, who was the older, and Michal. Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. The commander of Saul's army was Abner, the son of Saul's uncle Ner. Saul's father Kish and Abner's father, Ner, were both sons of Abiel. The Israelites fought constantly with the Philistines throughout Saul's lifetime. So whenever Saul observed a young man who was brave and strong, he drafted him into his army. 1 Chronicles 4. The descendants of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Shobal's son, Raiah, was the father of Jahath. Jahath was the father of Ahimoai and Lahad. These were the families of the Zorathites. The descendants of Atam were Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash, their sister Hezloponi, Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Heshua. These were the descendants of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the ancestor of Bethlehem. Ashur, the father of Tekoa, had two wives named Halah and Nurah. Nurah gave birth to Azam, Hefer, Temani, and Hashratari. Halah gave birth to Zereth, Izhar, Ithan, and Koz, who became the ancestor of Anub, Zeboba, and all the families of Aharahel, son of Huram. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted him his request. Kelub, the brother of Shahua, was the father of Mahir. Mahir was the father of Eshton. Eshton was the father of Bethratha, Pasea, and Timnaha. Timnaha was the father of Irnahash. They were the descendants of Rakah. The sons of Kenaz were Othniel and Sariah. Othniel's sons were Hathath and Meonothai. Meonothai was the father of Ophrah. Sariah was the father of Joab, the founder of the Valley of Craftsmen, so called because they were craftsmen. The sons of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were Iru, Elah, and Naam. The sons of Elah were Kenaz. The sons of Jahalel were Ziph, Zephah, Tirah, and Asarel. The sons of Azrah were Jether, Mered, Hefer, and Jalon. One of Mered's wives became the mother of Miriam, Shemaiah, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoah. He married a woman from Judah who became the mother of Jared, the father of Gedor, Heber, the father of Soko, and Jokthahil, the father of Zanoah. Mered also married Bathia, a daughter of Pharaoh, and she bore him children. Hodiah's wife was sister of Naham. One of her sons was the father of Kaliah, the Gamarite, and another was the father of Eshtemoah, the Maacathite. The sons of Shimon were Amnon, Rinah, Ben-Hanan, and Tilon. The descendants of Ishi were Zoheth and Ben-Zoheth. Shelah was one of Judah's sons. The descendants of Shelah were the father of Lekah, Lada, the father of Mershah, the families of linen workers at Bet-Ashbia, Jokim, the men of Kozeba, and Joash, and Saraph, who ruled over Moab and Jeshubai-Lehem. These names all come from ancient records. They were the pottery makers who lived in Nataim and Gedera. They lived there and worked for the king. The sons of Simeon were Jamil, Jamin, Jareb, Zohar, and Shaul. The descendants of Shaul were Shalom, Mibsam, and Mishma. The descendants of Mishma were Hamuel, Zekur, and Shemaiah. Shemaiah had 16 sons and 6 daughters. But none of his brothers had large families, so Simeon's tribe never grew as large as the tribe of Judah. They lived in Beersheba, Molada, Hazor Shuel, Bilha, Izam, Tolad, Bethul, Hormah, Ziklag, Beth Morkabath, Hazor Susim, Bet Biri, and Sharaim. These towns were under their control until the time of King David. Their descendants also lived in Etam, Ain, Rimon, Tokin, and Ashan, 5 towns, and their surrounding villages as far away as Balath. This was their territory, and their names are listed in the genealogical records. Other descendants of Simeon included Meshobab, Jamlech, Joshah, son of Amaziah, Joel, Jehu, son of Jeshebiah, son of Sariah, son of Asiel, Elioniah, Jacobah, Jeshonah, Asiai, Adiel, Jeshmiel, Benaiah, and Ziza, son of Shifi, son of Alon, son of Jediah, son of Shimri, son of Shemaiah. These were the names of some of the leaders of Simeon's wealthy clans. Their families grew, and they traveled to the regions of Gerar in the east part of the valley, seeking pasture land for their flocks. They found lush pasture there, and the land was spacious, quiet, and peaceful. Some of Ham's descendants had been living in that region. But during the reign of Hezekiah of Judah, these leaders of Simeon invaded the region and completely destroyed the homes of the descendants of Ham and of the Moonites. No trace of them remains today. They killed everyone who lived there and took the land for themselves, because they wanted its good pasture land for their flocks. 500 of these invaders from the tribe of Simeon went to Mount Seir, led by Pelatiah, Neriah, Raphaiah, and Uziel, all sons of Ishi. They destroyed the few Amalekites who had survived, and they lived there ever since. 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to visit you, and as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I've already warned those who have been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Now I again warn them and all the others, just as I did before, that next time I will not spare them. I will give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives in the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we will be alive with him, and we will have God's power. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come, even if that makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. For we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that we are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature. I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow in maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All of God's people here send you their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And now may our gracious and loving Christ give his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. Famous last words. These last words of Paul at the end of this book have to be some of the most beautiful he ever penned. Let me read them for you. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love will be with you. So beautiful. Words to live by. Words to aspire to. This is the with God life that Paul has just described here. And that kind of life can only be achieved by the presence and the power of Christ in you. Paul's hoping for a third visit with the Corinthians, and this time, like the other times, he's trying to point this little troubled church to the important truth of the abiding, saving life of Christ. He tells them to examine and test themselves to see if they are in the faith, because to be in the faith is to recognize that you are in him, and then begin to participate with his saving life in the world. In other words, if you don't recognize the life of Christ in you, the truth of who you are, then you don't have faith, not the faith of Christ. So let me read these words again. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love will be with you. Let us receive these last words today. May God open our eyes to see who we have become in Christ, that we might live and abide in his joy, with his courage, in harmony and peace, and in love. That's the prayer that I have for my own soul. And that's the prayer that I have for my family, for my wife, my daughters, my son. And that's the prayer that I have for you. May it be so. Let's continue now in a time of prayer. Feel free to read along with these prayers in the show notes of today's podcast and meditate on these words that are being spoken over you, your family, and our world. And now, let us pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we might not fall into sin or be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold, pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. O Lord, grant that I might not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive, in the pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in the dying that we are born unto eternal life. Amen. And now, as our Lord has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you again, friends, for joining me here at the DRB for this time in the Scriptures and in prayer. And before I let you go, I do want to remind you that hunterpottery.com still has some of our small bud vases available. If you didn't hear the first time, I made these vases as a bit of a reminder for my own heart and for yours too, that we ought to take some time during this season to consider the beauty of our Lord. Take some time to reflect on God's care for our souls. Jesus looked at the lilies and he said, "Consider these, friends. Consider that bird and consider these flowers. Consider the way that God beautifies our lives and cares for our lives. Worthy thoughts indeed of a worthy God." If you want to take a look at those vases, you can find them at hunterpottery.com. I'll also include the link in the show notes of today's podcast. You can also see them, by the way, at our Facebook page. And if you haven't signed up for that, that might be a good time to do it. So that's about it. Let me encourage you to get outside and take in some of God's creation today, if you can. Take a good gander at those lilies. See how they grow. Take a look at a few birds while you're at it. See how wonderfully God cares for them all. Tomorrow, Heather's going to be at the helm, so you don't want to miss that. She always has great insight into the Scriptures. I enjoy her devotionals very much, and I'm sure you will too. So check in tomorrow, and let your soul be blessed. Until that time, let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let His joy be our strength. And let us always remember this, that you are loved. No doubt about it. Alrighty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You guys take care.